I want to thank all of those again who worked at our information booth the past couple of days. I know it was difficult at times. It was a little on the warm and humid side on occasion, and the occasion was all the time, because that's the way it was. But I think there was a lot of good that was done, and I think that just having the booth there and people coming by and seeing Grammy Church of Christ, that alone, I think, was a very good thing, too. So not just passing out information, but having the physical presence there was important as well. You know, this morning we talked about people's reactions to the Word and how varied they were, and I know a number of people on the way out this morning talked about different reactions that people have had to the Word. And the thing that always comes across is people haven't changed. They have the same nature and personalities and characteristics today that they had in the first century. And the same type of responses we see, like in the book of Acts, we see today. So things don't really change at all. Past several Sunday nights, we have been looking at one of the minor prophets, Zechariah, which was kind of a continuation of Haggai. Both of them worked together, kind of in tandem. Haggai came along slightly before Zechariah, and they had a very important job. The people that had been in captivity in Babylon had came back, many of them, not all of them. They had came back, of course, to start the rebuilding of the temple. They had got the foundation laid, and then they had kind of just, everybody went their own ways. And so they needed God's prophets to get them back on track, because the foundation had kind of laid by itself there for 15 or 16 years. And so here comes Haggai, and then a couple months later, here comes Zechariah to get the people moving. And so they had to motivate them and encourage them and exhort them and admonish them to finish this temple. Because if we've talked on the past few weeks, the temple had a very important place still to play in God's plan. Because when Jesus came, of course, he taught in the temple on a number of occasions. And of course, the temple being located in Jerusalem, that's where two very important things happened. Of course, Jesus' death right outside the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, the beginning of the church not too much later than that. And so the temple and its location there in Jerusalem had a very important role still to play then in God's scheme of redemption. And so it's very important that God's people get back on track and do what was important. Put aside the things that weren't important, because there were a lot of those. Remember, they got sidetracked building their own houses and taking care of this, that, and the other, and leaving the one important goal unattained. And so Haggai and Zechariah are doing their very best to get the people back on track. And they do a marvelous job. They do it very differently. Haggai and Zechariah's messages as far as how they were given were very different. Haggai was a very plain, simple, straightforward proclaimer. Whereas Zechariah, on the other hand, his messages are very symbolic, very figurative. Remember, he has, first of all, a series of eight visions at night. And we have looked at five of those in the past, and very unusual messages. But those messages were explained for us, if you remember, by that interpreting angel, who had a very important job. Because without the words of that interpreting angel, some of these visions at night would have been difficult to understand. And that's also true tonight. We want to look at Zechariah's sixth and seventh visions, which occur in Zechariah chapter 5 tonight. And they go together. They're a pair of visions that really have to be studied together, because they complement one another. So please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 5. And we're going to look basically at the whole chapter. Zechariah chapter 5. We'll split it into two visions, but they, remember, go together. Zechariah chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 4, which is the sixth vision that he has. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Now that's the sixth vision that he has. And these visions in the past, of course, have had a variety of subjects, but they've all been in one way or another focused on getting the people to think about the temple, its importance, it representing the presence of God amongst the people, representing where the law would be proclaimed from, and then, of course, talking about, ultimately, the new kingdom that was going to come and the new type of temple, just like the one that Ezekiel sees in his prophecies. Talking about, of course, the coming of the church, and, of course, before that, the Messiah coming to start his kingdom and to get it built and to be the head of it. So kind of with that in mind, those are some of the visions that Zechariah has had. Now he sees a flying scroll. We would think about it today as having like either leather or, you know, like parchment that was rolled up on two sticks. And then if you wanted to read a certain part of it, you'd unroll one end and roll up the other so you could see it. Now the difference between, well, there's two differences really between the scroll that Zechariah sees and some of the ordinary scrolls that people would have seen. Number one, this was flying, apparently flying on its own. Very unusual for a scroll to do, fly on its own. Number two, this was a huge scroll. Most scrolls, they might have been 30 or 40 feet long as far as how they were rolled up, but they might only be at most a couple of feet wide. Not so with this one. Did you see the size of this scroll? It says its length was 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. What's interesting about that, that's about 30 feet by 15 feet or so. That was also the size of the holy place in the tabernacle. And of course, in Haggai's prophecy and in Zechariah's prophecy, the tabernacle was very important. That's, of course, where the first holy place was, and then, of course, later one being in the temple. But that was the exact size of the holy place. And it's interesting that in the rest of this vision and the next one, holiness is stressed a lot. Is that a coincidence? We don't know because the interpreting angel doesn't tell us. But it seems to have some significance. So we have this very large flying scroll that is seen here by Zechariah in the very beginning. And so he gives its size and so forth. And then the interpreting angel, this angel that helped Zechariah understand what he sees. Remember in the last vision, what happened to the angel? Angel got a little angry at Zechariah because he didn't understand. He should have understood these visions. And the angel says at least three times in the last vision, you know, in our language, "Don't you understand what you're seeing?" And Zechariah would come back and say, "No, I don't get it." This time, though, the angel doesn't do that. Maybe this was more difficult for him to understand. And so he says, "This curse goes out over the face of the whole earth." There's a curse, he says, on certain people. And he says it goes over the whole earth. But he's talking about, as we see in the rest of the vision and the next one, he's primarily talking about God's people. So wherever God's people at that time lived, and of course primarily they were living back in and around Jerusalem, but also there were people still back in Babylon that didn't leave. They liked it in Babylon, stayed in Babylon. But most of the people, or a large number of them, came back to Jerusalem, and that's where they were living. So the scroll, there's writing on both sides, which is somewhat unusual as well. On one side, there's a curse to everybody who steals. And then on the flip side, there's a curse placed upon everybody who perjures himself or swears falsely, other translations have. And that's basically the same thing, to perjure or to swear falsely. And so both of those things, there were curses placed on them. And did this mean that just people who stole and just people who perjured themselves were cursed? Probably not. The idea, I think, seems to be that those people who stole, when you steal, you usually are hurting some individual, some person. Okay, you're taking somebody's property, something that belongs to some individual, another human on earth. So it would be sins against humanity, sins against people. And then on the other side, perjury or false swearing is a sin certainly directly against God, because that was one of those sins that was very much specifically condemned back when the law of Moses was first given. And people that swore falsely were condemned. People who perjured themselves were condemned because it profaned God's name. When you perjured yourself, when you swore falsely, you were taking God's name and using it in a way that basically profaned it, made it unclean, unholy. And so the people were condemned for it. And so we see this great big scroll with this writing on it. It's unfurled, you know, from it's like the whole roll was taken out from one end to the other. The entire thing, the 30 feet by 15 feet is all out there. And it's like it's flying. It says, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It's like this, the curse is on the scroll, and so he's sending out the scroll to wherever God's people are, throughout the whole earth. And so it's kind of like, you see the flying scroll, kind of like a bird of prey, like an eagle or a hawk, being sent out on a mission to go and look. Both of those birds of prey, tend to have extremely sharp vision. And so this bird of prey is sent out, the scroll is sent out, looking for particular things. And it has a goal, it has an aim. And so this bird of prey, this scroll, is looking for something. And it has a curse on one side and a curse on the other. Who's it looking for? It's looking for people who steal on one side, and it's looking for people who perjure. It's looking for those people who are wicked, those people who are unholy, those people who are evil. It's looking for all of them, and that's its goal. And the punishment was going to be swift, and it was going to be certain. Just like when an eagle or a hawk spots some, you know, small mammal on the ground, the end is pretty certain, and it's also pretty swift. Those birds of prey tend to be very fast flying birds, all of them. And so it's over. Finds the prey, takes care of it. God says, that's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm sending this scroll. This is the vision that he sees. And it's going to be certain judgment. He says, I'm going to send out the curse. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it. That's a pretty severe curse, sounds like. What would the people understand it to mean? Since it was obviously primarily written to people who had been in Babylonian captivity, some obviously were born in Babylon and had never known what the prior temple was like, never knew what Jerusalem was like back in the days when it had a great wall around it and a great temple and all this. A lot of the people that would be hearing this through Zechariah had no idea about the former times, other than what they were told. So what would they get from this? And what would they understand, and how would they change? I think the important point here is that God's not going to tolerate wickedness. Whether it's wickedness against man, wickedness against God, evil in general, God is simply not going to tolerate it. Stealing, swearing falsely, whatever. Both of them were condemned severely by God's law. And he is not in any way going to allow those type of things to continue amongst his people. Those things should characterize pagan people, not God's people. And that's, I think, the point that he's wanting the people to understand. Often the people disregarded the law, hadn't they? Idolatry was the main reason they were sent into Babylonian captivity in the first place, and idolatry was very specifically condemned by the law. The people knew they were not to make idols. It couldn't have been any clearer, and yet the people disregarded that over and over and over again through centuries. And God finally said, well, enough's enough, and sent them into captivity with the goal of driving idolatry out of their hearts. That's why he sent them into Babylonian captivity. He wanted idolatry to get out of their system. That was its goal. And for the most part, it worked. It worked. Well, just on the heels of that vision, he has the next one. Verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So now there's something else that Zechariah has to see. He's seen the flying scroll and it having a purpose, a mission, and now he sees something else. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it's a basket, or in some translation, an ephah, that's going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. The interpreting angel is getting ready to tell him what this means. Because all he sees so far is basically a basket or a container, and he can tell that it has a lid on it, a particular type of lid, but that's all he sees. He has no idea yet what's inside the basket, because what's inside the basket is what's significant. So he says, here is a lead disc lifted up. See, it's closed container. Angel lifts off the lead, the heavy disc on top that's keeping whatever is inside, inside. And so what's inside? It's a woman. A woman sitting inside the basket. Well, we're lucky that the angel goes ahead and tells us more information, because if it stopped there, we probably would have no idea what he's talking about. Then he said, this is wickedness. Well, that's about as plain as